today we're going to look at a little bit, the next step, shall we say, in this book. Because what's going to happen today is we're going to be looking at perspective. Paul doesn't just spout fine-sounding ideas in this book. Everything he says with an intentionality, and he has a reason behind it. And this is going to show up right away in a prayer that he prays in chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible, you either want to turn it on or use the old way of opening up to Philippians chapter 1. And pay attention to these first verses that you see up here on the screen. This is Paul's prayer. He says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Again, I just want to remind you that the people who received this letter didn't hear these words the way you and I did. They heard them as the words from somebody who deeply loved them. And what Paul prays here is really quite insightful, because this prayer recognizes the reality of the love that they have for one another today. And it also recognizes a future where God is taking them to. That future is the appearance of Christ when they will stand before him. And so between today and between that tomorrow, there's something that he feels burdened to make happen. And that has to do with their maturing or their growing up in Christ. And so he prays that they would have knowledge and discernment so that they can approve what is excellent before that day comes. He continues with these words, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Everything we read here started with a false accusation. Way back in Jerusalem, they said that they saw Paul in the temple with a Gentile. He was nearly lynched by a frenzied mob because of that. He escaped a flogging by pleading his citizenship. He was found guilty without a fair trial. He was imprisoned by a governor who was motivated by bribe money and popularity. He eventually found himself in Rome, and he got there not as he expected to arrive, being able to boldly proclaim the gospel, but he arrived there in chains, in the company of the condemned. He was there for at least 2 years under house arrest, and during that house arrest, he was always chained to a Roman guard. Looking back at all the events that transpired in the previous few years, Paul writes this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." This is what he wanted them to see. This is how he begins to answer that prayer that he prayed for them, that they would have knowledge and discernment and be able to see what is excellent in what is happening now before Christ returns. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." He wanted them to see what was taking place to bring them to a future date that Jesus had set for them. There is no rancor in his words. There's no bitterness. There's no anger. There's no revenge. In fact, if you've taken the time to read the entire letter called the Philippians, probably took you 15 minutes or less, you may have noticed that this letter is just saturated with a maturity of character that is uncharacteristically uncommon. Either Paul had totally lost his sense of reality, or he was on to something. From his perspective, he's able to say, the gospel is being proclaimed, and he's chained to a guard. He's able to say that people are motivated to speak more boldly about their Savior because of what's happened to him. That the gospel is known throughout the whole imperial guard, and he's joyful because of this. Now, most of us would agree that more people trusting Christ is a really good thing. We want more. But even if our personal misfortunes caused people to know Christ, I don't know many people who would choose the word joy to describe their suffering. But that's the word that Paul goes with. A number of years ago, I was involved in another new church here locally, and I made a very embarrassing public mistake. I'm not talking about here. I have a number of embarrassing mistakes I've made here, but I'm referring to the one I made back then. And I beat myself up pretty bad over it. And the pastor noticed how I was reacting to what I had done. And he said to me, "Alan, 5 months from now, no one will even remember." That became my adopted five-month perspective. 5 months from now, no one will remember that my microphone didn't work. Tug McGraw pitched the final out in the 1980 World Series and struck out Kansas City's Willie Wilson. He gave the Philadelphia Phillies their first world championship. Tug has a unique philosophy concerning pitching. This is what he said. "If I come in to pitch with the bases loaded and a heavy hitter is at bat, there is no reason I want to throw the ball. But eventually I have to pitch. So I remind myself that in a few billion years, the earth will become a frozen snowball hurtling through space, and nobody is going to care who did what with the bases loaded." That's the frozen snowball perspective. Coach John McKay of the University of Southern California had to speak to his team after they had been humiliated 51-0 by Notre Dame. McKay faced a group of beaten, thoroughly depressed young football players who were not accustomed to losing. He stood up on a bench and he said to them, "Men, let's keep this in perspective. There are 800 million Chinese who don't even know this game was played." That's the 800 million perspective. A certain 4-year-old boy asked for a spot in the family garden. And so they gave him this little corner of the garden, and he planted his favorite vegetable, corn. And every day he watched for his corn to grow, and he was a bit discouraged that it wasn't growing as fast as he wanted it to. So his dad, being a good dad, tried to reassure him and quoted the very familiar farmer's benchmark for corn. Anybody from Iowa? Let's see if you know what this is. Corn should be knee high by the 4th of July. The astute little 4-year-old boy looked up at his dad and said, "Whose knees?" That's the whose knees perspective. You know, there are all kinds of tricks, tools, and how-tos, pithy little statements that we can put on bumper stickers or on slides that help us to develop a positive perspective. Paul was not one who is given to tricks. He was not a manipulator. To see how he used the word joy in response to all of his afflictions and to be able to see that the gospel was being spread as a result of it means we have to crawl inside his head and start to think the way he thought. So we're going to do that this morning, and we're starting with these three words: to advance the gospel. This word "advance" carries with it the idea of pioneering. Pioneers head into life with their eyes wide open. These very first century pioneers of the Christian faith prayed in the book of Acts for boldness and for love in the face of threats. Even though their own were being killed, imprisoned, and disenfranchised, they weren't ashamed to be associated with the gospel of Christ. They were truly pioneers of the faith that we enjoy. One day, friends, one day, we're going to meet these people. We're going to stand face to face with them. We're going to be able to touch their scars. We're going to hear their stories. And on that day, it's not going to be just one more Bible story that we listen to. It's going to be somebody's story who has a face and a name. On that day, one of them may ask me about my story. What will I say? Well, my house was big. My floors were carpeted. My refrigerator poured me a glass of cold water on demand with ice. I walked my streets in safety, my toilets, plural, all flushed. I drove a car that cost more than what over 90% of the world's people earn in a year. Not only that, I had a second vehicle. I had to go on a diet because I had so much to eat. And yet, I struggled and wrestled, just giving 10% of what I earned. And I rationalized that Jesus couldn't possibly want more. On that day, will I tell them the truth, or am I going to spin it so that I sound good? What will I say to one of those pioneers of the Christian faith? On that day, the axiom that we're very familiar with, that faith is a private matter, is going to be stripped meaningless. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance, to pioneer the gospel, to take the gospel into human hearts where the gospel is not present, to boldly go where the gospel needs to go. And it needs to go to those people who are not participating in the life of God, to pioneer. His misfortune accomplished the kingdom's purpose. It really makes for inspirational reading, doesn't it? But just exactly how does God expect me to have that kind of attitude? It's not going to happen with just a pithy little saying. The book of Philippians gives us two keys. Take note of them. The first one is embedded in something that Paul says throughout this letter. He writes, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Four verses later, he says this, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 16, and says this, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Chapter 3, he writes this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Later in that same chapter, he writes this, friends, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is coming. You can't stop it. It's coming. When it happens, the good work which Jesus started the day that you trusted in him is going to be completed with the final resurrection. Done is going to be the tenacious pull and the deception of the world's peer pressure. Finished are going to be the internal cravings of the flesh and the evil deception of the devil. We are going to be able to hear God's voice clearly and unmistakably, and we will be unhindered in following him. Paul indicates that even though this is a certainty and it will take place, he says these words that somehow in his mind there's the possibility that he may find himself having run in vain. He entertained that idea that somehow we could miss out. He's not writing to people who are outside the church. We know they're missing out. He's not writing a general statement that's going to be read by millions of people. He's writing to his dear friends who we saw last week are in the trenches pioneering the gospel of Jesus. And he says, in short, how we live today makes a difference. Two runners are running. Can you see them in your head? They start at the same point. The gun fires. Bang! They start running. One runs to win the prize. He's focused. He's intentional. He knows where and he knows why he's running. The other just runs and ends up wherever he happens to be. They both run. They both sweat. They both exert. But one runs in vain. The other runs to win. We are called to follow Jesus, and we're called to follow him somewhere. Paul redirects his good friend's attention off of his misfortunes, and they were very concerned about his misfortunes. They loved him, and to see him suffer caused them to feel the same kind of suffering. But he takes their attention off of those misfortunes, and he puts it elsewhere, onto the imminent future day of the Lord. On that day, each one of us will give an account to the eternal judge, and his name is Jesus. We will give an account to him. A focus on the day of the Lord is not meant to make us afraid in the crawl under the bed Halloween sense of the word. But it is called to snap the rubber band on our wrist and make us stand up and pay attention. We will be held accountable for how we live our lives today, particularly if we go around claiming the name of Christ. We will have to answer for how we lived. It's meant to spur us on, not to cause us to cower in fear. That's the first consideration that we see throughout the book of Philippians, to focus on the future, the day of the Lord that's coming. You can't stop it. But there's another consideration that he gives us. He directs our attention to the example of Jesus Christ himself. In chapter 2, this rich chapter, we find these words. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Take time this week to just read Philippians chapter 2 more than once. Read it again and again. And as you read it, take note of the names of people that Paul mentions and how they lived in light of these words. What was their life like? In these words, we hear that the purpose of humanity is to serve God. And service to God carries with it misfortune. It's all part and parcel. Concerning this service that we owe to God because we are human, Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you. That word granted is the word charizomai. The root word is charis. Maybe you know that word. You've heard it used in the English word charismatic. It's a word that means grace. Grace is that word that we love to talk about because grace feels so good. Grace is all about forgiveness, undeserved forgiveness. It's about God receiving us like little children. It's about love. It's about support. It's free. It's rich. It's wonderful. It really strengthens us. We need to show each other grace. But charizomai is the word that means to grant grace to someone. It's a favor. It's a gift that's been given in kindness. A grant, we know, is a gift that's not repaid. When someone gives you a grant to pay for your college education, you don't pay it back. It's a gift. It's not a loan to be repaid. Paul writes to his very dear close friends who are in the trenches with him, pioneering the gospel into the human heart that's not participating with the life of God. He writes to them that you have been favored not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for his sake. We tend to think of personal misfortune as an injustice. We work against it, we pray against it, we do everything we can to eliminate it. Paul's perspective on his misfortune isn't so much that he got to suffer. Everyone suffers somehow. You don't need to be a follower of Christ to develop a serious illness, have a car accident, be the victim of a terrorist attack. You don't need to be a Christian to experience suffering. But when you're a Christian, your perspective of suffering gets to change. Paul saw that his suffering was an opportunity. Through our suffering, we have the unique opportunity to demonstrate God's immeasurable love to people and in places that otherwise would not have been available. I was in a van in Western China, and a young girl from India was in the van. It was the only place she was safe to talk. And she told me her story. She's followed by the police daily. Her every movement is monitored. It's all recorded in a file that's kept in a drawer in a government office. She knows this because she's been called in, the file has been pulled out and shown to her. They know all about her. In tears, she described her fear of being caught for something as simple as praying over a meal. She told me about a local, much-loved Chinese pastor. This man had been imprisoned by the police because of the gospel. Because he was incarcerated, he's also required by Chinese law to pay for his incarceration, which means that the burden falls on the people that he knows outside of prison, primarily his wife. She has to work not only to pay for her own needs and for her children's needs, but she has to work to pay for her husband's incarceration. So this pastor communicated to his wife how deeply sad that he was, that he realized he had put this burden on his wife, and he put this burden on a handful of Chinese Christians, and the danger that he put them in just because they knew him. She answered her husband, "Dear, how fortunate and how blessed we are that Jesus counts us worthy to suffer for him." You know, last week we looked at that word fellowship. I don't know if any of you did a study on that afterwards, but you may have run across this phrase, the fellowship of his sufferings. It's been granted to us. So every week, or more often as she's able, she brings food to her husband, because if she doesn't, he doesn't get any. She brings food to him in prison. Guess what he does with it? He gives it to somebody else and then tells them about the wonderful, undeserving love of God. He gets to show God's love to someone who wouldn't otherwise hear it. It's been graced to you to believe. It's been graced to you to suffer for his sake. What's the worst you're going to experience in the suburbs? Someone's going to laugh at you and think you're goofy? Maybe. Both of these are because of God's favor. God's kindness, his love, and his grace. It's been granted to you. Ever play one of those games where you have to look at a game piece through this little piece of red plastic to see what you won over at the department store? Imagine for a moment that your misfortune, your hurt, your suffering, whatever it is the game piece that you've been handed. Now pick up the lens that's been tinted by the red blood of Jesus and look at your misfortune again. What do you see? Just a little while are the words in the midst of the suffering. Just a little while. It will soon be done. In the meantime, while you're waiting, because it will surely end. This is your gift to show the world the depth of God's love. Not everyone is able to hear these words, embrace them, and accept them. But then this letter wasn't written to everyone. It was written to those who were in the trenches, who were pioneering the gospel to human hearts that were not participating in the life of God. He's writing this to his dear friends who were drinking deep of God's grace. This gave him perspective. The day of the Lord is coming, and see your suffering in the light of God's grace. How's your love for Jesus? How's it doing these days? Are you keeping it closeted like little children who whisper talents to each other? Or do you have the spirit of a pioneer, looking for the opportunities and boldly going with your eyes wide open, knowing you're going to be laughed at, knowing you're going to be rejected, knowing that all of culture is against you? Do you go there boldly in the grace and the love of Jesus? Or are you running in vain? Let's have the band come up. God has a future for our community. He doesn't just put people together in a church just because it seems like a nice thing to do on Sunday morning. That's not his intention. He has given the church a message. He has entrusted a message to us. It's our responsibility to deliver this message to people who need to hear it. Let's just quiet our hearts before him. I know the band's going to kick us off here with a good song to close us out. But in moments like these, it can pass so quickly. Once we start drinking coffee and eating bagels, it already starts to fade. So now is the moment that we need to take and make decisions. And the decision that needs to be made today is this. What is your gift? What is your purpose? What have you uniquely been asked to do to deliver the message of Jesus Christ into the hearts of people who are not participating with the life of God? If you know what that is, move forward in boldness. If you don't know what that is, ask him. Ask him to make it clear. And then to give you the boldness and the love to move forward in confidence, because the day is fast approaching when we will see him face to face. Lord, you've heard it. We know that when we pray, you hear us, and the gears of heaven are set in motion. Open our eyes to see who we are in Christ and what you've called us to do. Amen.